This morning, though, how many have read a true love story? You know, a true love story. Isn't that something? It's really awesome to see a true love story. And in the Bible here, there's plenty of love stories in there. And today we want to look at one of them. I'm not going to tell you right away what it is. See if you can guess. But there's nothing like it. There's nothing like a true love story. That has all the elements that keeps you glued to that book. And it's really awesome. And it has some of these elements in it, you know, that you see. And see if you can guess where it is. It has a humble beginning, which offers nothing but fullness and hope for the future. And as you read it, somehow that future ends up dry and gets barren. But as you read more into this book, this love story, you find yourself in a strange land, where love is found and hope again ignites. Okay, can you figure it out yet? But in this story, as so often is true, there's always a villain, death enters in. Okay, and it spoils, it separates, and it divides. Hopelessness begins to once again take over, and depression and bitterness sets in. But as you keep reading this book, this love story, once again, true love is seen. It is pursued, true love is captured, and once again, a humble beginning is started. However, this time it captures the hearts of the whole city. And again, we begin to see a family given a chance to thrive over death, to thrive over trouble, only to experience the artistic ability of Almighty God to turn hopelessness into the greatest true love story of all times. That's the book of Ruth. How about that? Let's turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth was written about 1,200 years ago. And its geographical area was in Israel. And it was specifically in a small town, which I know you all remember, is Bethlehem. And Israel's current national state at that time was a very vacillating attitude that they had going on there. And what was going on during this time, and you can read some of the things that happened there in the book of Judges. But what was happening in the book of Ruth was that nation was up and down all over the place. They would have this great revival. The Lord was blessing. They were prosperous. And all of a sudden, you know, when they were so prosperous, turned their back on the Lord. And when they turned their back on the Lord punished them. They cried out to God, and all of a sudden, God would raise up a judge, and all of a sudden, they would once again be walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden, what would they do? Turn back again and start heading the opposite direction. So that's what their nation was doing. However, God had his eyes on and his ears open to a family who were willing to follow him. Even when it seemed like there was a nation that did not want to follow. And you know what? So it is with you and me. We might be living in the midst of a nation that has turned its back on God. But God's eyes are on us. And his ears are open to our prayers. Especially to those that call on his name. And those that have his fellowship. And those that desire to put their trust in him. And that's where we look at in the book of Ruth. So let's turn and look at chapter 1. And what I'm going to do is we're going to start actually in verse 11 of chapter 1. But let me give you a little background. There was as you look in the beginning, and as you might get a chance to read it later, you'll see this gentleman by the name of Elimelech. He had a wife. Her name was Naomi. And they had two small sons. And while they were there in Bethlehem, there was a famine hit that land. It was a bad famine, and they began to do what any parents with kids would do. And they began to say, famine, my kids, my supplies, my kids. And it started being depleted. So then he made a decision, okay? And then what he said was he was going to travel and go find work and raise his family somewhere else. And that ended up being Moab, a foreign land, and a heathen land. So there he goes, and he goes off to Moab with his family. Now, while he's there in Moab, his sons, two of his sons, marry Moabitish women. Okay? So they married outside the faith. Now, while they married these two women, their names were given in the Bible, which is pretty cool. One's name was Orpah, if I'm pronouncing her Moabitish name right, and the other name was Ruth. So he was the two daughters-in-law. Now, tragedy hits. The husband, he dies. So Naomi's battle buddy, you know, her confidant, her sidekick, her lover, her husband, he dies. And that must have been quite a tragedy for Naomi and what she must have been going through. And then all of a sudden, one of her sons dies. And then all of a sudden, another son dies. So here Naomi is left. Three deaths. The daughters, they also in the family have three deaths that affect them as well. But here they are, and Naomi says one thing in her heart. I am going to journey back to my homeland. I'm heading back to Israel. I'm heading back to Bethlehem. So now let's look at verse 11, and we'll pick it up right there. And verse 11 starts out with Naomi speaking, and she says, "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband.'" Now, Naomi was looking at the situation that she was in. And she looked at what she had to give her daughters-in-law, which was absolutely nothing. She made a statement, "I don't have a life within me to give to you so that you can have what you need and have what you want. So go away. I cannot meet your needs." But one thing here that we look at in Ruth, and we're going to learn a little bit here, is that Ruth learns that there is life in the Son of God. There's life in God Himself. Okay? There's life in God, the God of the universe. So God also looks at man's sin. He looks at our plight in life. And just like Naomi, there's absolutely nothing that anyone to give you what you need and what you want, which brings true life. That's what Naomi was saying. I do not have a son in my belly to give to you. Because the way the culture was, that they would have a child, and if that child that married and died and there was another one next to it that would come up, they can marry that one and raise the seed, the child, and keep the name alive. But here, she said she's too old, she would not be able to do it. However, when we look at Ruth, Ruth tried to understand in her heart what God had did to her was that there was nothing else that can help her but the God of the universe, the God that she knew about from Ruth. So here, Naomi is trying to lead her along and her other daughter to say, go away. Then we read on. It says here, "Turn, my daughters," verse 12, "my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now notice here that Naomi takes what we always do is a self-evaluation of herself, right? And she looked at the circumstances that she was in. You look at the circumstances that we're in and we make a judgment. And we say, okay, this is where I'm at. Then, if you notice, at the end of that verse that she says, the end of the last verse that we read, 13, she says that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So, her end result is explaining to us how God had dealt with her. God's hand was against me. Now, let me take you somewhere into Psalms 34 and turn with me to verse 15 if you'd like. And what we're going to look at is a character of God, which is from the scripture. And we're going to look at the character of God and what God is in this particular area concerning what Naomi's thought was about God has gone out against her. So look at Psalms 34 and verse 15. And it says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And Peter also echoed those same scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if you look at how God looks at the righteous and how his ears are open to their prayers and his eyes are on them, but yet we have to look at something else about how God looks at humanity. Look again at Psalms, if you'd like. I can read it to you. Psalms 143, 1 and 2. Psalms 143, another character trait of God. 143, and I'm looking at verse 1 and 2. And it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous." That's how God looked at it. Remember Romans 3:23? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And when you look at that, and then you also turn to the Lord and you say, "Well, Lord, you said that your eyes are upon and your ears are open to the righteous, but yet all of humanity has sinned, and there is none living that is righteous in your sight." So what is the question that I would ask myself? And I'll tell you what it is. Well, then, Lord, who is righteous, and how could I get there? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, if you'd like. And let's look at verse 8. Keeping in mind of the question, okay, Lord, here is Naomi. She said that you're against her. She said that your hand has gone out against her. She's even told this to the daughters. And Lord, you also said in your word here in Psalms and also in and also in 1 Peter how you're for us, not against us. But yet there is none righteous, no, not one. Now look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." This is how God looks at humanity, and this is what God has offered. Now, how does a person become right with God? How can I put myself in a position to say that, "Lord, I am the righteous standing before you so that your eyes are on me, and whatever circumstances I go through like Naomi, I know that you're for me and not against me"? We find that in Scripture. To believe. That's all it takes to be right with God. Just to believe. Not to do anything. And that's the beautiful part of the gift of what God has given. Now, there's another scripture that we look at. And it says in Philippians 3:8, and it talks about what we do as far as suffering loss and the righteousness. And I'm just going to read it to you. It's in Philippians 3:8-9. And it goes right along with this. It says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You see? So here we go. If ever you get into tough circumstances like Naomi, I mean, if you get into devastating circumstances and all of a sudden you don't know which way to go, you don't know what to do, and you're going through tough times, do a self-evaluation and know two things, and it's going to help us. First, if you're born again, you're righteous. Just that simple. If you're born again, you're righteous. You're made right with God. Nothing else. Then, number two, know the character of God we just read about. That what? His eyes are on you as a loving father. Not like, oh, I'm going to do something bad. No, his eyes are on you like a loving father. And his ears are wide open to your prayers. What a gift and what a blessing. So that's the test. Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept, Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her mother-in-law. Once again, if you look at these two, you see a distinction, don't you? You see one, okay, that wants to follow the Lord, Ruth, clinging. She clings. The one that wants to go back to her gods and back to her world and back to the things of the past, she just gives the kiss and off she wants to go. So now, it is important for all of us not to be the type to have a farewell kiss, but to have a bonding cling. It's important for us to cling to the Lord and cling to His Word. When you are making decisions as to where to go, just like they were, what to do, just like they were, cling to the Word of God, and you will be led in a way that will please the Lord. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And that's what was going on in the heart of Ruth right about now. So now, it's important for Naomi to look at Naomi. Naomi was a woman of God who taught Ruth, okay, who God is. So it's important for us to also teach our kids and our loved ones who God is. I have a habit in my house with my kids, with my girls, when they hurt themselves and they're getting into this, what we call in the army is a battle rhythm. You do things all the time so it becomes natural, okay? But anyway, we're going to call this a spiritual battle rhythm. So when they fall down and hurt themselves, we take a break, we stop, we lay our hands on whatever's ailing them, and we pray. And we ask Jesus. So now, Lauren Grace, the littlest one, always says, when I forget, when I pray and say, Lord, heal her, make her well, she always stops me as I'm leaving and goes, but Daddy, you have to pray to take the pain away. Oh, yes, Lord, take the pain away as well. So it's important for us to do these things just like Naomi did. So now, notice also that Ruth did not want to let go of the truth. She did not want to let go. It's easy sometimes to let go of things, isn't it? It's easy sometimes to just say, nah, I don't really want to cling. But yet, Ruth did not want to let it go. That's how the Lord desires for us to be. He desires us so that whatever we go through in life, and I'm telling you, whatever, cling to Him. You know why? Because without Him, you can do absolutely nothing. So cling to His Word in everything. Verse 15. And she said, look, your sister-in-law, Orpah, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return, she says. Return after your sister-in-law. Now, once again, notice this. Ruth had to make a choice. She had options. She could have went. She could have went this way. Right? Orpah did as well. Orpah had, the other sister-in-law, had options too. Okay? But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 10 with me. All right? Look at verse 10. Verse 10, you hear the daughters-in-law saying, and they said to her, the daughters-in-law saying to Naomi, surely we will return with you to your people. So if you read that beginning part, and it's really cool as you get into this true love story, you begin to see that they had this initial desire, both of them, to follow her, right? To go. But notice the distinction of the two once again. One had lip service, and one had commitment. Okay? So we see commitment from one and lip service from another. But one thing about Ruth, okay, was that she was not willing to take any other option but what was put before her, which was to follow the Lord. But for Orpha, the lure of the world, the lure of the desires of the world, the lure of the gods, and the lure of everything back home, was more appealing and more drawing for her than what God had offered. You see that? It drew her to the decision making to say, I'm going that way, not the way that God has. But listen, what God has to offer Ruth was so much more precious, wasn't it? So much more precious. So much of full value. So much filled with life. But the devil never wants us to see that. Always wants his children, God's children, to turn away from walking after what is more precious and of more value and of more strength, which is also found in the Lord. So now, we too have options to yield one way or another in our life. Who we yield ourselves to, that is who our master will be. It says that in Romans 6:16. Matter of fact, I'll read that to you in Romans 6:16. It says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There is nothing worth looking or going back for. For Ruth, there was absolutely nothing back there for her. Nothing at all. Just what was ahead of her. So let that be a lesson in verse 15 and 16 to us. Don't look back. Just continue to move forward for the Lord. She says here in verse 16, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to go back from following after you. What a statement she says. What a statement. Ruth says, entreat me not to leave. Now, Ruth saying this was expressing, believe it or not, the mind of God. Ruth was saying what God's heart was, what he had made in her, what he developed in her. Anything else out of her mouth, okay, would have been anything contrary to this, which would have been leaving and going back home, would have been of the flesh, would have been of the world, would have been of the decision and option that Orpha took. But this is what Ruth took. Now, Naomi sees the situation that she's in, and she could not provide, okay, anything for her daughters-in-law. However, the Lord God Almighty is our provider. She saw hopelessness. She saw, I don't have enough food to feed you girls. Go back. I don't have any kids to give you. Go back. I don't have a home for you to go back, go back, go back. Let me paint this big picture. The circumstances is terrible. How many of you have ever been there? Terrible circumstances. Go back. There's nothing she could do but the mind of God. What does God tell us? What does his mind say from the word? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is no way in this world that God will ever forsake his children or his seed be begging for bread. A matter of fact, God has so much that he could have fed not only Ruth, but also Orpha. There would have been so much more. However, Ruth says to her, entreat me not to leave. I don't want to go. Don't go. God's going to provide. There's a similar story, which I think is a little similar, you may not, found in Matthew 16, and I'll just tell you about it, and I know it's going to spark your memory, those of you that read Matthew 14 about John the Baptist. And here John the Baptist is, and All of a sudden, you remember Jesus' cousin baptizing down in water. He's a great prophet of God. Man, what a great friend, just like Joshua. Man, what an awesome brother, right? And all of a sudden, you know, he gets arrested for speaking the word of God, the heart of God. He gets arrested. He gets thrown in prison. And all of a sudden, he gets his head cut off. What a way to go. And when they cut his head off, his disciples come and they wrap him up. They didn't even give him the head because they used it for sport and laughter and everything else that the world wants to do. And they took his body and they laid it and buried it, John's disciples. And all of a sudden, they go and they find Jesus and give him the news. How would you feel? Come on. Your cousin, prophet of God. He's a man that you loved. Head cut off. Gruesome way to go. Jesus, well, he gets his disciples, packs them up, gets in the ship, takes a cruise. He's going to cross the water. He's going to think about things for a while. Get away with the Lord. He goes up and he goes up into an area by himself in a desolate place. And there he is before the Lord. And all of a sudden, thousands of people, not hundreds, thousands, track him down. And they find him. And all of a sudden, what does Jesus do? He comes out. He sits. He teaches. He heals and he loves. And he's ministering to them. He's giving to them. And all of a sudden, the disciples come over to him. And what do they say to him? Jesus, it's getting late. Send them away. Send them away. We don't have to feed them. Send them away. We don't have what they need. Send them away into the villages to buy food. You see the connection? Send them away. Naomi saying to the daughters, send them away. But what did Jesus say? Jesus says, they do not need to go away. What you got? 5 loaves, 2 fishes, bring it on. Fed over 5,000 plus. Why? Why? Because guess what? The mind of God was, they don't have to go away. You come to me. That's what God is saying. Come to me, when you have nothing, when you're down, when the circumstances are against you, Jesus is the one to go to. Jesus is the one to come to because he has enough. He has enough. Ruth knew where she could get spiritually fed. And for us, we do not have to go away, but just trust in Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us and is alive. And he's praying for us. And guess what? Jesus has prayer time for us. How about that? He's before the Father, you know? And he says, Josh, gotta pray for my brother. He's moving from his house. Go, Lord, he's just praying for you. He's praying for all of us. And I love that. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's look at verse 16 a little bit deeper and 17. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of the heart of Ruth, she's going to speak. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and even more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Wow. Out of the abundance of Ruth's heart, she spoke. But I am going to be very honest with you, and I'm going to take, in the army, we take a lot of tests. I'm going to give you a test. You're going to join in with this test and watch me. And I'm going to take a self-evaluation test. Now, notice there what we read, that Ruth was willing to take orders, willing to submit. She was willing to change. There's 5 things. She was willing to take orders, willing to submit, willing to change, especially into the unknown. She was willing to adapt to a different culture. And most importantly, she was willing to change her theology. Those 5 things she was willing to do. Now, here's my test. Just me, not you. You can follow along, but just don't laugh at me. Okay? Well, you can laugh if you want. I do not like to take orders. I'm telling you that right now. So that's number 1 for me. Or guidance. Believe it or not, I don't. I don't like to submit. Yes, it's true. I don't. It's a struggle. I pray, Lord, help me. I do not like change. I'm going to tell you that right now, even though we change a lot in Yari, but I don't like it, especially when it's the unknown. Okay, I need to know where I'm going. I do not like to adapt to a different culture. That's me, all right? And here it is. I have a tough time, better now than past, to change my theology, thinking I know what I know until I look at the Word of God and it says, you don't know what you think you know. And I'm like, oh, Lord, help me to change. Okay, but that's how I look at myself here. But notice something about Ruth. Notice this. She was all about change. And it was all about change for the truth. That's what she was seeking after. That's what she was pursuing. That's what she was going after no matter what, at all costs. Even though it was unknown to her where she was going. Even though that the culture was totally different and adverse to the Moabitish, you know, culture there. And now she's going to have to take guidance and orders and submit. And then she says, my God, he says, your God will be my God. Her whole philosophy is going to change now concerning who God is. What an awesome, awesome thing to see. A character trait here in Ruth. She was all about having her needs being met by God, in which her ex-husband who had died and mother-in-law were serving. We need to evaluate our theology by what the Bible says is true and not what we have learned back in our Moab's life. The Bible has all of the truth needed to know God, to serve God, and to serve one another. And there's no reason why we cannot cling and find the prosperity that we find in God's Word. Look at verse 18. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Determination can be seen, can't it? You've seen a lot of people very determined in your life, I'm sure, and I've been that way too, and only to find out different later on. However, but even though she saw, Naomi saw in Ruth determination, there was something in Ruth that she did not see yet. She cannot see her heart, but by her fruits, you will see who Ruth really is. And the awesome character traits that are in her, that when you read this book, are going to leave you with such wonder and wonderment that those character traits are going to pop out of there and you're going to be like, wow, God worked that in me. Now, for almost 1,200 years, this story right here that we're reading continues to capture the reader's attention. And you know why? It's because it pictures the greatest love story of all times. Jesus' love for you. This book was not written just for you to read and people to say, oh, what a wonderful book. This book is for you to see that it's about you. It's all about you. Everything that Jesus has done and created and wants and plans and hopes and prays is just for you, because he loves you. And as you look at this book, you're going to see that come out. And all of what he has done is all out of his love and out of his grace. And he will never let you forget it. He knows how to get your attention and how much he loves you. So now, I don't want to spoil the ending of the book. I know that's probably one of the worst things people can do, right? Give you the end of a movie, the end of a book, and so I'm not going to do that for you. So if you would love to get into the book, you go ahead and read it. It's an awesome book. You're going to find some wonderful things in it. So I'm not going to spoil it. However, I must quote, okay, something that's found near the end of the book, and I won't tell you where it's at. But this is what it says. Then the women said to Naomi, remember her condition, remember what she was going through, remember how she was feeling, remember all of those things. This is what the women said to Naomi. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, without a kinsman redeemer. Now, those of you that are born again, those of you that are saved, I say the same thing to you. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a close relative, Jesus Christ. But I also say to those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and have not made a commitment for him and have not had that gap bridged by the Redeemer of all, Jesus Christ, I say to you, you can have this blessed, wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this love relationship, this true love story which was written just for you. It is a sad thing to see in the world when we talk to people about the love of God that they miss it. They miss so much of how much God loves them. We just see the outside, right? We see the determination. But can we see the hearts? That's where God wants to get, right down into the hearts. So may this be the day that as we get into looking at Ruth and all of what God has to show us, let us begin to see the hearts. Let us begin to see the heart of God in all of this. Let's close our eyes and let me ask God's blessing as we talk to the Lord a little bit here. Father, I thank you. I thank you so very much, Lord, for what you have done and giving us your word. I thank you so very much, Lord, for the examples that we find right here in the book of Ruth. This is a true love story, Lord, that you have written for us to show us just how much Jesus loves us. So, Lord, I would pray right now for each and every one that knows you, that loves you, and the families that are walking with you. Strengthen them. Encourage them in your word. Let them cling to the word of God. Let them continue to move forward, Lord, in all that you're doing and not look back and not trust the things that are back there. Lord, I pray you give them strength to overcome the circumstances that they're in and to find hope in you and you alone to provide for them. So, Lord, I pray you turn your attention upon anyone here that has not made that true commitment to you. That, Lord, they have not said yes to you. They have not asked you to come and be Lord of their life. So with all the heads bowed and every eyes closed, I want to give you that opportunity, if you're sitting here today, visiting or here, coming to the church, that maybe inside your heart right now you're feeling those palpitations or you're feeling nervous. You might even be sweating. I've been there. Go ahead and begin to reach out to the Lord and say to God, Lord, it is me that wants this fellowship with you. It is me that wants to experience this love. So I want to give you, whoever you are, an opportunity to raise your hand and say, Lord, it's me. I need you. We'll give you that time. And know that the Lord is there to answer your prayer. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we honor you. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless and watch over us. And Father, we ask your blessings on your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.